following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the second in a sermon series entitled The Points of the Cross, How the Cross of Christ Can Save You. In the initial message last week, we noted how since the first century, people have often been baffled by the cross. They have struggled to make sense out of it. As Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Today, many people continue to struggle with the whole idea of salvation through the cross. Why was it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross? And how does his death on the cross save us? Does God demand human sacrifice? Why is Jesus made the scapegoat? Is God a bloodthirsty God who only saves through some violent act? These sorts of questions arise for people today when they are considering the cross. This sermon series is designed for everyone who in any way is perplexed by the cross. We will see during the series how the cross not only makes sense, but it profoundly addresses our whole human condition, so that when we truly take hold of the message of the cross, it is transformational for our life and our future. As Paul went on to say concerning the cross, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What is our basic human problem? Now, people often don't really think about that question because, in fact, we have many problems, and we generally spend our energy trying to deal with a host of specific issues. As we do so, we typically see our problems as something outside us. Our problem may be some obstacle or misfortune that confronts us. Or the problem may be some other person, that individual at work or at school or in the neighborhood who aggravates us. And we often carry that idea forward onto a larger social scale and want to define the problem as certain other people out there. This pattern was quite evident in Jesus' day. For many of the Jews who were living in Judea and Galilee, the problem was the Roman government. If only they could get rid of those Romans, people thought, life would be good. Or the problem was more broadly defined as the sinners out there, as in the parable that we heard this morning, where the Pharisee, a very decent and upstanding citizen, looked with disdain at the sinner on the other side of the temple. So, who are the sinners? Well, you know who they are. There are all those miscreants out there who are not good, decent folk like us. But Jesus penetrated through this whole human pattern of projecting the problem as something beyond us. The basic problem, Jesus taught, is within each one of us. The problem is our spiritual brokenness. How we have each turned away from God and alienated ourselves from God. The biblical term for this is sin. It is out of that spiritual brokenness and alienation that all our other issues arise. Our twisted priorities, our problematic behaviors, our fears and anxieties, our conflicts with one another. Until we address the core human problem, nothing else will ever really be resolved. But once we begin to be confronted with the fact that the problem is within us, we tend to shift to another key way in which human beings have responded when dealing with their inner shortcomings. We ignore them. We tend to want to overlook any failings within ourselves. A corollary to that is that we want God to overlook our failings. So we do what the Pharisee did in that parable. The Pharisees were people within ancient Judaism who sought to live a decent, law-abiding life. They were nice folks, like you and me. In the parable, the Pharisee trusted in his own righteousness. That is, he convinced himself that he was really a good person, certainly much better than all those sinners out there. And as he ticked off his various good qualities, he expected that God should just pay attention to his relative goodness. This is a very common approach among people today. People want to think that they are basically good people, particularly in comparison to all those rotten eggs out there, and that this merits a pat on the back from God. We want God to overlook all those things that might not be quite right within us. On the other hand, we don't want God to overlook all those wrongs that other people are doing out there in the world. In fact, at times we wish that God would really clobber some of those bad people out there. We want God to do something about the evil on this earth. God does do something. One thing that is very clear in the Bible is that God does not overlook the wrongs in the world. The psalmist pointed out that God sees everything. The Lord looks down from heaven. God sees all humankind. From where God sits enthroned, God watches all the inhabitants of the earth and observes all their deeds. Moreover, God not only observes the outward actions of human beings, but as the scriptures say, God sees the heart. Of course, what God sees is not always so wonderful. God has indignation every day, say the Psalms. Small wonder. So what should God do in response to all the wrong in the world? Biblical prophets got the vision that God's righteousness requires that there be judgment upon wrongdoing. Prophets such as Nahum spoke of how God's punishing wrath would come inexorably upon sinners. Who can stand before God's indignation, said Nahum? God's wrath is poured out like fire. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Well, that might sound just fine as long as we project all the wrongdoing as something beyond us. But if in fact God sees everything and does not overlook sin, then it becomes apparent that God clearly sees us. God sees past the veneer of our outwardly decent lives and sees the flaws, the wrongs, the spiritual distortions in us. God sees what the Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if God's response to sin must be the outpouring of judgment upon the guilty, then we are in trouble. The prophets were right that God does not overlook sin and that God will do something about it. But for the most part, the prophets did not yet clearly perceive what exactly God would do. In fact, God would act. But God would act finally not by hammering all the sinners out there, which would also include us, but God would act by addressing our core human problem of spiritual brokenness. God would act in extraordinary fashion through Jesus Christ. We noted last week that Jesus on the cross unites himself with us. If our human situation is analogous to a swimmer who's about to drown under the waves, Jesus is one who dives into the deep with us. Jesus joins with us, taking our struggles, our weakness, our pain, our fallen condition upon himself. Jesus unites himself fully with us. We noted further last week that the cross itself can function as a symbol of the ways that Jesus acts through the cross, each arm of the cross representing an aspect of Jesus' saving work. In this respect, the downward beam of the cross reminds us of how Jesus has connected with our earthly condition, how he has fully joined himself with us. And it is crucial here to understand clearly who exactly this Jesus is who unites himself with us. It is not as though God sends down or tosses down some poor guy named Jesus who is to struggle in the rough waters of life along with us. Rather, it is God who comes to us. The New Testament makes plain that Jesus is God in human form, the Word of God become flesh, as the Gospel of John puts it. In other words, in Jesus, God joins fully with us, which is why Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. So God responds to our spiritual brokenness by entering into our human condition, connecting with our weakness. The prophet Isaiah, in the passage we heard, used the image of illness in this regard to describe the condition of our soul. What God does in Jesus is to take our illness upon himself. Surely he has borne our infirmities, he said, and carried our diseases. The Lord does not leave us alone in spiritual weakness, but joins with us, taking our need upon himself that we may be healed. But what about all the wrong in us that would separate us from God? The prophets had noted that our human sin calls for judgment. In our guilt, we merit the punishing wrath of God. But as Christ joins with us, he goes to the cross, and there he takes all the punishment due to us upon himself. As Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his stripes we are healed. Through Christ, the judgment against sin is carried out so that we can be forgiven. And thus the final image of Isaiah is that of the Lamb. If we are the sheep of God's pasture, then we are sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. But Christ now becomes the sacrificial lamb who offers himself on our behalf to reconcile us to God. As Isaiah concludes, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In ancient Israel, the holiest day of the year was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was a day when people sought forgiveness for sin and reconciliation with God. At the center of worship on that day, the high priest would symbolically lay the sins of the people onto a goat, and the goat would be driven off. It was the scapegoat who bore the sins of the people. It was all symbolism, but it would become reality in Jesus Christ. Christ on the cross would take all of our weakness and pain, all of our wrong, all of our guilt upon himself. How dramatically different this is from all the ways in which human beings typically want to respond to human sin. We want to ignore our sin, but Christ addresses our human problem at its core. We want to project our problems outward and blame others, but Christ takes all the blame upon himself. Or we assume the blame and become mired in guilt and despair, but Christ joins with us to take our weakness and guilt upon himself in order that we can be set free. Christ has come to us in the depths of our spiritual brokenness and sin, our alienation, to heal our souls and to lift us up back into fellowship with God. And Christ does this not just for a few individuals, but for all humanity. But if Christ takes upon himself all our human wrong, all our human pain, and all our human guilt. And if Christ does this in one eternally defining, transformative moment on the cross, that will be a dreadful day. So the crucifixion is a dreadful day, a day of anguish and suffering and blood. It is so not because God is bloodthirsty, but because God loves us so much that God has come to us in Christ in order to sacrifice himself on our behalf that we might be redeemed. So the cross appeals directly to our core human problem. When we look at the cross, we can no longer ignore sin. We can no longer blame others. But we can also no longer give up on ourselves in despair because Christ has offered himself for our salvation. All the wrath that might rightfully have been poured out on us and on others has been absorbed by Christ. Although we are guilty, through the cross, we are forgiven. And although we are weak, through the cross, Christ stands with us to lift us up into life and fellowship with God. What then should we do? The cross invites us, finally, to respond like the man in the parable who acknowledged his weakness and his sin and who turned then to God in faith, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That one, Jesus said, went to his house justified, that is, put right with God. All this is well symbolized by thinking of one of the extending arms of the cross. The outstretched arm reminds us of how Jesus bears our burdens, how he has taken all the wrongs of the human race upon himself, bearing the judgment for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And thus the outstretched arm on the cross invites us now to open our own hearts to God's grace. As Jesus said, those who humble themselves, those who know their need for God and receive God's grace, will be exalted. Let us pray. O Lord, we live in a world full of brokenness, and we experience that brokenness in our own lives. We know, O Lord, that as we face the great challenges of life, we often stumble, we experience our own weakness. We see how, in many ways, our world falls short, O Lord, of your call. But you come to us in mercy. You enter into our world. You reach to us with wondrous love. You join with us. You offer yourself for us. You take upon yourself all of our weakness, our sin, our pain, that we might be brought out of that alienation from you and brought back into fellowship with you. Inspire us, O Lord, that we might respond to you in faith, putting our trust in you and opening ourselves to how your saving grace could flow in our lives, cleansing us, restoring us, lifting us up into life with you. And move us then, O Lord, as we share in your grace, to reach out in that grace to others. We look out into our world at large, O Lord, and it is so full of brokenness and blame and hate and pain. Inspire us, O Lord, to be instruments of your grace, to reach out to others with compassion, to show to all your wondrous love, to be persons who embody your kind of forgiveness and your mercy, to be persons who build up the kind of community in which you would have us all live together. Guide us, Lord, as we would reach out as your church to grow together and to share in the ways that your Spirit would work through us. We thank you that we can support one another in the midst of life. We lift up our fellow United Methodists this week at the West Lebanon United Methodist Church and pray, Lord, you would lead us as we would try to seek to be your body in the world today, to be in mission for you. And today on this Scout Sunday, O Lord, we especially lift up our scout, pack, and troop. We give thanks for each scout who has been sharing in the life of our scouting program here. We thank you for friendships formed, for good times shared with one another, for times of learning in both knowledge and in character. growing, O Lord, in your spirit. We pray, O Lord, your ongoing blessing upon our scouts as they continue to share and grow together in leadership and service and in character and in faith. And we thank you, Lord, for our leaders who have dedicated themselves so selflessly to this pack and troop, those who have given countless hours to help our young men to grow in the scouting program. We pray your ongoing guidance and blessing upon them as they serve in this important way. We give thanks, Lord, that in many ways we can indeed answer your call to be a part of your work. Move us as we would be receptive to that gift of your grace, as we rejoice in the life that we have in you, as we take hold of the good news of the cross, that indeed, by your grace, we are forgiven, embraced in your love, and lifted up into the life and promise of your everlasting kingdom. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.